Should we open Mark's Gospel? We'll open to Mark chapter 10. Before we look at Mark chapter 10, shall I pray for us and ask God that he would reveal himself to us through his scripture, and that he'd help me to be as clear as I can in scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do speak through your word. Father, thank you your word is pure, it is true, it is trustworthy, it is clear. Father, would you help me as I speak that I would be clear and proclaim the Lord Jesus and him only. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you this morning about a job I had. Now, as any young person does, they have lots of jobs when they're young. And I used to go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I used to finish my shift at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I used to do that job 6 days a week. When I finished work, I'd call for a taxi, and the taxi would come to my workplace, and I'd hop into it, and I'd take a trip into the centre of Cardiff. I'd always get off at the same spot in Cardiff, and it was St. Mary's Street, and I'd get to my location, and I'd get out of the taxi, I'd pay my fare, and I'd walk up the stairs. As I walked up the stairs of the place I always used to come to at 3 o'clock every day, I would walk into the room, and there would be the table, and I would sit at the table. And I'd get my wallet out, I'd get my money out, and I'd hand over my money, and the chap would very kindly hand me my chips. Every day, I'd finish work, I'd go to town, I'd walk up the stairs, I'd sit at my table, I'd hand over my money, and the chap would very kindly hand me over my chips. Now, I'd hand over £20, and he'd give me my chips. And you might think, that's quite a lot for chips to eat lunch, £20, that's a lot of money. But these weren't any ordinary chips. These were gambling chips. I'd go to the casino every day, 6 days a week, and I'd hand over my money, and the chap would give me my chips. And this is a period of time when I wasn't a Christian. And I played blackjack. Now, I wasn't a very good gambler. To be honest, I was absolutely appalling. I could lose my money just like that. And I'd go in every day and I'd put my £20 across. And I'd flutter it and I'd always lose. And there was one particular occasion when it was very quiet in the casino. And the croupier, the chap who hands out the chips, said, would you like me to teach you how to play? You know, you're not doing a very good job. So he taught me how to play, and it was amazing. In one session, I took my £20, and I made £40, and I was really excited that all of a sudden I knew how to gamble. Little did I know, he wasn't really teaching me how to win money. But there was one particular day when I was doing very well on the gambling table, and I'd managed to win £100. And I was very excited. I was very excited. I won £100, and I was about to walk to the cash desk to take my £100 chip and to cash it in to go home with £100 cash, really happy that I'd won some money. And as I was walking towards the cash desk, my friend Jock, who was sitting at another table, said, Paul, don't go. He said, I've just seen the card that the dealer's pulled out. The card's an ace. Put your money down, and you're guaranteed to win. And I was like, whoa, Jock, can't do this, I've just won £100, I need to go. But with the addiction I had, I stopped, and I sat at the table, and I put my £100 down, and the dealer put the card out, it was an ace, and he kept on dealing, and the next card he pulled out was a picture, and lo and behold, I'd won £250, so I was really excited, so I took my £250, I started walking, and Jock said, no, don't go, you started winning, you've got to stay. And I was like, Jock, I can't do it. So I stayed in the end. I was addicted. And within 10 minutes, my £20 had gone to £1,000. And I went to the cash desk. I got my £1,000. And I walked out of the casino. And I was so happy. I phoned my best friend, Bhavesh, up. And I said, Bhavesh, I won £1,000. Come and celebrate. So Bhavesh, he comes to town, 4 o'clock. And we decide to celebrate by going to another casino. Got £1,000 there. and within half an hour at the other casino. I didn't double my money, I didn't triple my money, but I lost everything. You see, being rich is having what you cannot lose. Being rich is having what you cannot lose. I was really obsessed with money when I was young, and I used to listen to all the storylines of who's the richest in the world. And if you looked recently at one of the American websites, the Forbes website, it would tell you that Bill Gates, and I'm sure you've all heard of Bill Gates, who's one of the richest men in the world, he's not the richest man in the world anymore. The richest man in the world is Warren Buffett, and I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's worth $62 billion. It's a lot of money, $62 billion. In second place is Carlos Slim Helou, who's worth $60 billion. And in third place, Bill Gates, $58 billion. I just want tonight just to look at a man in the Bible who, the Bible says, was wealthy. Maybe not as much as $58 billion, but he was wealthy, and he asked Jesus a question. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life, how he could live forever. So let's just have a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. Let's just read verses 17 to 20. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honour your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept since my youth." You see, first off, man, he seems quite sincere, doesn't he? He seems quite sincere. He's got the all-important question. And he seems very humble as he comes to Jesus. He falls on his knees. And he asks the all-important question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He seems to have started the question in the right way. If you've read the preceding chapters of Mark, I think Mark himself has been teaching through the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that Mark sets out to prove that Jesus really is the Son of God. In the opening verse, it talks about the beginning of the Gospel, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as you read Mark's Gospel, you see Jesus do amazing, miraculous things. He heals the sick. He drives out demons. He teaches with authority that no one's heard about before. He raises a girl from the dead. And crowds of people are following this Jesus in Judea. And this man's no exception. He comes to the person who he believes has got the answer to the question of inheriting eternal life. And so he addresses Jesus as good teacher, and he seems humble as he falls to his knees. And it's a fairly important question, isn't it, to be thinking of the future? The society's doing it, where shall I put my money? It seems like a fairly important question. And then Jesus, he replies with a question. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Here's a statement saying that only God is good. Only God is perfect. It's irony, isn't it, that this man, this rich man, as he falls to his knees, is actually addressing God himself. He's actually addressing God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And the penny doesn't drop for the man as Jesus lists out the commandments. And what does the man declare? That he's kept them since he was a boy. He's kept them since his youth. More than likely, this is a man who is a Jew, and he's been going to the synagogue since he's been young, and he's been taught the law, he's been taught the commandments, and well, he said he's kept them. I wonder if there is anyone sitting here tonight that could say like him, "Well, we've kept them. We've kept the commandments. We're pretty good, just like this man in the Bible here. I haven't murdered. We haven't stolen anything. You know, we've made an honest living." You see, this man, he seems so sincere, doesn't he? He's wealthy and he appears not to have done any fraud. So he sounds pretty good. Maybe we can declare like him, "Teacher, I've kept all these since I was a young boy or since I was a young girl." maybe we think, actually, here is a man who is a prime candidate for eternal life. For he, on the outside, he doesn't appear to have done anything wrong. He's kept the commandments since he was a boy. Maybe you could also say things like, well, I come to church. I help out at the local charity shop. I've got a lot of time, and I actually use that time to listen to people. I'm a pretty good person. I'm just not like the thugs that I heard about on the news last night. You know, those thugs that went off and murdered somebody in Manchester or in London. You know, the shocking thing is, while the man appears to be good enough, Jesus says he lacks one thing. Let's read verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. One thing this man lacks. He is to go, sell everything he has and give to the poor. And after that, he's to follow Jesus. Only after that will he have treasure in heaven. Only after he does what Jesus tells him to do will he have eternal life. It seems outrageous, doesn't it? This man, he said, well, he's kept the commandments. He's kept the commandments. And Jesus is now, well, he's denying him the greatest riches of all, eternal life. Unless, of course, what? Unless, of course, he sells up. I wonder what you make of the demand. I wonder what you make of Jesus' demand. I wonder if you think it's reasonable. Because, you know, Jesus thinks it's very reasonable. You see, Jesus didn't list out all the commandments. He didn't list out all the commandments that demand people to put God first. This man, perhaps he did everything right in the community. Perhaps he did everything right in the community. He'd failed the greatest commandment: to love God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength. You see, Jesus is asking this man to put God first. Jesus is asking the man to put Jesus first. Riches second, Jesus first. Money second, Jesus first. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having lots of money. There's nothing wrong with having lots of money, but he's saying God should be above everything. You see, Jesus, he's offering this man eternal life. He's offering this man a relationship with God that starts in this life and continues past death and into paradise. Sure, this man has got great wealth. The Bible reveals he's got great wealth. But what is that compared to knowing God? What is that great wealth compared to knowing God and then spending forever in paradise with him in eternity? You know, Jesus, he offers you. He offered me when I became a Christian 5 years ago. He offers you eternal life, even though you fail to live up to his commandments. Just as I, 5 years ago, I realised, actually, I've rejected God all my life. I haven't kept his commandments. What did Jesus say? Only God is good. Only God is perfect. You see, no one can keep the commandments, for only God is good. 2 weeks before our wedding, Sean had to go shopping for wedding shoes. And I'll tell you what, if you're a woman who likes shoes, you'll probably find that it takes a long time, doesn't it? And but she had to buy wedding shoes. And obviously the wedding day is one of the most important days in a woman's life. You know, she's got to look stunning on the day, and everyone's going to be looking at her, and everyone especially is going to be looking at her shoes. Obviously the shoes that are hid under the dress that nobody can see. But she had to go and buy wedding shoes. And she said to me, oh, I don't want it to be too tall. You know, otherwise I'll fall over. I'll be walking my dad and I'll fall over. And I don't want it to be too short, because I don't want to look too short. I just need to be right in the middle. So we rushed off to the shop. We were running out of time. And we went into one shop. And she said, oh, I like those. And, you know, we were rushing. So we bought them. And I thought, great. Another thing off my list. And tick the box. Sean has bought her wedding shoes. Yes. A week later, she goes shopping with my sister. And my sister says, those shoes, they're not quite right. I think you need to buy another pair of shoes. So they buy another pair of shoes, and then Sean says, well, can you take these back? So I went back to the shop, I took the shoes, and I said, I'd like to return the shoes. You know, my fiance, she's it's not the right size. And the lady in the shop says, well, you can't return them. And I was like, well, I just bought them the other day. I would like to return them. And she says, no, you can't return them. We don't do refunds. And I said, but, and she said, no, look. I said, what about, doesn't it not tell you in the shop you can't do refund? And she says, we don't need to. See, I got a bit annoyed because it wasn't clear in the shop that they don't take refunds. There was no small print which said to me, well, you know, you can't do it. You know, we often get caught out like that when we go shopping, don't we? We often get caught out because there's this small red print that we just can't read. And even if you get your big magnifying glass, you still can't read it. When you look inside God's Word, there's no catches. When you look inside God's Word, there's no catches. When you read every single page, it's spelt out in clear, clear letters that we're all sinful. It's spelt out in clear. There's no catch. It's spelt out in clear that humanity is sinful. It's spelt out in clear that humanity is sinful and sinners don't deserve heaven. It's spelt out in clear that sinners don't deserve heaven. And I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Your friends are sinners. Your aunts and uncles, your neighbours, we're all sinners because we've rejected God. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 23 to 26. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they are greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You see, all this starts amazing. The disciples of Jesus, they thought back then, surely rich people were blessed by God. Surely rich people were blessed by God. So surely rich people were already saved. But Jesus says no. He uses such a brilliant and vivid picture, doesn't he? A camel going through the eye of a needle. And Jesus is just simply clear. He's clear and direct, and he looks around at his disciples and says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He's clear, he's direct. The disciples are amazed at what he says the first time around. And so he repeats it again, and the children are there, and he says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in the riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Here we've got Jesus, he's exaggerating, he's trying to make his point by exaggerating. He's saying, look, can a camel go through the eye of a needle? A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. And if the seemingly most perfect person on the outside can't get into the kingdom of God, then nobody else can. If the most modernly perfect person can't get into the kingdom of God, then no one else can. And it just leaves the disciples scratching their heads. They're just thinking, well, who then can be saved? If he can't get in, well, who can be saved? Jesus, he tells us the answer. Look at verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Let me just repeat that. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Here you've got Jesus' answer. He's got two answers in there, isn't it? The first, it's impossible with man. It's impossible with man. And second, it's only possible with God. Because all things are possible with God. You see, the Bible says, it's clear. It's impossible for you and I, sinful people, to enter into God's heaven. Because only God is good. Only God is perfect. Only God is sinless. And so we need God to make us perfect so we can enter in. when you look at Mark's gospel, when you see the life that Jesus led, he didn't sin, and he walked his way to Calvary, and he died on a cross. And on that cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And on the third day, he was raised to eternal life. You see, that's the solution, isn't it? That's the solution that Mark gives, that it's impossible for sinful people to enter into God's heaven, and so we need God to make us perfect. And the only way that can ever happen is through the Lord Jesus. And it's free. It's free. Jesus paid the price. It's a song we're going to sing later. He's paid the price. It's free. It's a gift. And Jesus offers sinful people who have no hope of eternal life, he offers them forgiveness. And you don't need to bring anything to the table. You know, casinos, they say you can make lots of money, but, you know, there's a catch. You need to have some money in the first place. And Jesus says, well, you don't need to bring anything to the table. All you need is to bring your sin. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're the greatest, whether you're the least. It doesn't matter who you are. You can't save yourself. All you need to do is bring me your sin. He says you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do lots of good things. You can't say, well, I serve in church, or I give out the teas, I give out the coffees. You can't do anything. You can't say, well, I read my Bible every single day. I never miss it. Or I pray five times a day. You can only accept forgiveness. If you notice, we read the preceding verses. Have a look at verse 15 of Mark chapter 10. What does Jesus say? Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You see, we can't do it ourselves. We can only accept it. That US website I said to you about the richest people in the world. It's extraordinary, isn't it? The amount of wealth that people can accumulate. But there were a few other people on the list. There was Ken Hendricks. He was worth $3.5 million. There was a lady called Helen Walton, $16.4 billion. Nina Wang, $4.2 million. Ernest Gallo, $1.3 million. I'm sure you might have heard of the name Ernest Gallo. If you drink wine, then they're a winemaker. But that list was the list of dead millionaires. That was the list of dead millionaires. You see, you can't keep money past the grave. You can't keep money past the grave. You can't keep anything past the grave. Let's just have a look at what happened to the rich man. Let's just read verses 21 and 20. Let's just go back and look at what he did. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What did he have to do? All he had to do was give up his wealth. All he had to do was sell it to the poor and then follow Jesus, take up his cross, and then he'd have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven that he could never lose. Yet what was the most important thing to him? It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't treasure in heaven. It was his wealth. His idol of his wealth was far too great. My friends, do you have any idols? Do you have any idols? Do you have any idols that stop you from following Jesus? Is it perhaps, just like this rich man, is it money? Is it your love of money? Is it your pride saying, well, actually, I don't need Jesus. I don't need somebody who crucified himself. I don't need that. Is it your sin? Is it something that you love so much that you know is wrong, but you're not willing to give it up? It was like that for me when I became a Christian. There were so many things that I enjoyed that I knew were wrong, and I didn't want to give them up. I just didn't want to give them up. Is it your time? Thinking, well, actually, I'd rather be doing other things. I'd rather be playing golf. I don't want to spend time with Christians. I'd rather be going down to the cafe. I'd rather be going to, enjoy my retirement. I'd rather not be doing the things that Jesus wants. Is it your reputation? Is it what other people will think of you? Is it what your neighbours will think of you? Is it what your work colleagues might think of you? Thinking, well, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. Think for a minute. The greatest riches of all is to have what you cannot lose. The greatest riches of all is to have what you cannot lose. And when you look at Mark's Gospel and you look at Jesus on the cross and then he's raised to life, it's guaranteed. There's no catches. It's guaranteed. And Mark says, what's the point of gaining the whole world yet forfeiting your soul? What's the point if you have everything you could possibly want yet you forfeit your soul? You see, the rich man, his idol was his wealth. He invested everything in his wealth. And then he turned down Jesus. If you've got a New King James Bible, it says Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. It's irony, isn't it? He's not rich at all. He's poor. He's got nothing. You see, if you're a Christian here, though, tonight, if you're a Christian here tonight, you might agree with what we're looking at. You might agree that actually there isn't any other way to having eternal life but by accepting with open arms forgiveness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You might agree with that. And you might look at this man in the Bible and you think, well, he's such a fool. He's such a fool. He had wealth. All he had to do was give it up and then he'd have eternal life. And you might think he's such a fool because he walked away sad. But let me ask you a question if you're a Christian here tonight. What are you investing in? This man, he invested everything into himself, into his wealth, and he's going to lose it all. But what are you investing in? What will you invest in this week? What will you use your time for this week? What will you use your money for this week? What will you use your gifts that God has given to you this week? Will you invest in the kingdom? Will you invest in those things that will last forever? Rather than the things that will all perish and fade away. I turned on the news this morning, and it was shocking when you turned the news on and you saw the pictures of California. There's fires that rage through California, and there are these homes that these millionaires have built. Actors, actresses, and you see fires just sweep through, and the house falls down. People who've invested all their things into these things, and then there's nothing. Are we investing in the kingdom where nothing can perish, spoil, or fade away? If you're a Christian, let me just read these final verses that bring us assurance, that comfort us. Because Peter, he was questioning Jesus. Listen to verses 28 to 31. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus is saying, don't worry, if you've left things to follow me, if you are following, don't worry. I'll repay you much more than you can possibly imagine. And even when it's tough, the Christian life will be tough, there will be persecution, even when that's tough, it will be okay. It will be okay. When I arrived in this country, one of the first things I got used to was the television. It's extraordinary when you don't really have television, but you get used to it. And I used to love films. And there was one particular film that I saw, and it was called Rain Man. It was a film with Tom Cruise, and it was a film about an inheritance. It was an Oscar-winning film. I don't know if you saw it. You had Charlie Babbitt and Raymond Babbitt. I forget his name now. It's Tom Cruise, and the other person is somebody help me out. Dustin Hoffman. Now the story goes like this: Charlie's a car dealer. He's got a nice business. And then he hears that his father's died. And he didn't know his father very well. And in fact, he didn't get along with him at all. But he goes and sees the lawyer. And his father's left a will. And in the will, there's a lot of money. And Charlie's business is struggling. and he's thinking, well, this is prime time, I'll get the money, and I'll sort myself out. And when he's sitting there with the lawyer says, well, actually, none of the money is going to you. It's going to your brother, Raymond. And Charlie's thinking, well, I haven't got a brother. And it turns out that all along Charlie had another brother, Raymond. And Raymond, it turns out, is autistic, and he's in a home. And so Charlie goes off and finds that his brother is autistic and in his home, and all the money's been left to Raymond. And Charlie's like, how can, on earth can the money be left to him? You know, he doesn't even understand that what money's about, and he wants the money because he needs it, otherwise his company's going to fail and he's going to be in ruins. And they won't let him have the money. And so what does he do? He kidnaps his own brother, and he takes them all the way across America because he wants the money. And it's a brilliant film because as you see the film progress, as you see them cross from one side of America to the other, you see Charlie start to love his brother. And at the end of the film, it's so obvious that at the end of the film, when you see the film, that the most important thing to Charlie is not the money, but his relationship with his brother. My friends, tonight, is there anything more important than your relationship with God? Is there anything more important than your relationship with God? Shall we pray? Father, the Lord Jesus tells us that with man it is impossible, but not with God. Father, thank you that through the Lord Jesus, through his death and his resurrection on the cross, Father, thank you that you've opened the way for sinful people like us to be made forgiven and spend eternity with you. Father, thank you that you allow people like us who've rejected you, who've not wanted to know you, to be in a friendship with you that lasts into eternity. Father, would you help us if we're not a Christian here tonight, if we haven't yet accepted Jesus, maybe there's something that is stopping us, maybe there's idols in our lives, that we would say sorry to you, that we would see how foolish those idols are, that we'd say sorry to you, that we would put them aside and we would begin to follow you. And Father, if we're Christians here tonight and maybe we have accepted this gift of eternal life, we've accepted this gift of grace, Father, teach us to be thankful. Father, teach us to have gratitudes in our hearts. And Father, teach us this week how we may invest in the things that are eternal, how we can set our hearts and our minds on heavenly things that will not perish, spoil, or fade away. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.